We're going to start this morning with our memory verse of the month. So our memory verse of the month is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Will you recite this with me? Acts 1, 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Acts 1, 8. One of the things that I enjoy doing with our college students and our young adults is usually on Saturday nights and Monday nights, we lift weights together. It's fun to do. It's fun to do with somebody else and to reach the point where you're lifting and you're lifting and you're lifting, and finally you reach your break point. And when you reach your break point, you've got the bar down on you and you can push as much as you want, but it's not moving. And then your partner reaches down, put just a light hand under the bar, give you just a couple of pounds of pressure, and sure enough, the bar comes up off your chest, and you've reached your break point, and you've accomplished something, but not by yourself. That last rep, there's no way you could do it by yourself. You need the enabling work of somebody to give you that little bit of a boost. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 10 today. And what I want to see in Daniel chapter 10 is God's enabling work. But it's more than just a partner giving us a couple of pounds of help. God enables us to do everything that we are capable of doing. So today what we're going to see is that God enables us in our lives. He enables us to stand before him. He enables us to speak in his presence. And he enables us to proceed with strength. I want to start in Daniel chapter 10 by reading to you from verses 1 through 9 before we get any further into it. So let's read Daniel 10, verses 1 through 9. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking. And as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. The timing of this passage is going to be significant for us. We'll get to the points and what it really means in a second, but I want to set the stage for you here briefly. What we see is that Daniel, in the third year of Cyrus, has a vision. Now, to understand the significance of this, we need to understand a little bit of the history. Daniel chapter 10 takes place in the third year of Cyrus. Cyrus conquered Babylon. Cyrus the Persian conquered Babylon in 539 BC. So this is taking place in 536 BC. This is taking place right about the time when Cyrus made a declaration and he told all of the Jews, you can return back to the land of Israel. Cyrus has just given permission for the Jews to return back to the land of Israel. Thousands of Jews are leaving Babylon, where they were slaves, returning to Israel, and I am quite confident that in the minds of many of them, they saw this as a second exodus. Roughly 900 years later, after the first exodus from Egypt, the Jews are again returning back to their land. But this time, things are different. There's not really any hope of putting a king on the Jewish throne. They're going back, not under a Davidic monarchy, but under the reign of Cyrus. Moreover, it's only thousands that are going back. It's not all of the Israelites. In fact, most of them won't go back at this point. And beyond that, Daniel doesn't get to participate. Probably because of his age. At this point, he's probably quite old. And the journey across the desert back to Israel is beyond him. But Daniel's not going back. So in the midst of all of the joy of being released, there's also disappointment. They're not going back to start a new kingdom. They're going back under Cyrus's rule. It's not all of the Israelites leaving as in the Exodus. It's just a few thousand. And Daniel, you don't get to go. So what do we find Daniel doing? He goes to God in prayer. Because the right response to difficulty is prayer. And so Daniel goes to God in prayer. The second Exodus isn't all that it was hoped to be, but that's okay. It's still time to prayer. And what happens is Daniel has a vision. Quite the vision. If you read verses 4 through 9, the first thing that hopefully strikes you is that it's the 24th day of the first month. Daniel's been praying for 3 weeks, right over Passover. That's a lot of time in prayer. The second thing that strikes me is this man that appears to Daniel. It describes him in very, very bright and beautiful language. Scholars debate who this is. Some scholars suggest this is some angel. Others scholars suggest this is a theophany or the pre-incarnate Christ. I tend to lean on it being the pre-incarnate Christ. The argument against that is that later there's a delay, but God can limit himself if he chooses, right? He wrestled with Jacob and lost, was detained. That's only because God chose to let that happen, right? God can choose to limit himself. I think this is probably the pre-incarnate Christ, and this vision is impactful. Whatever happened, it hits Daniel hard. So hard that even those who can't see this vision are impacted by it. So this is the vision. This is the stage that is set. And now I want you to listen to what happens with this stage being set. And to do that, we're going to read verses 10 through 14. Before I do that, though, let me give you the bullet point that sort of summarizes it. This man touches Daniel. And the first enabling touch, Daniel, rise. The first enabling touch, rise. Let's read verses 10 through 14. We've left Daniel deep in sleep with his face to the ground. It says, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of Persia resisted me 21 days. Sorry, the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. All right, now we get to make sense of this. The first enabling touch, rise. God is a God of relationships, and he interacts with his people. Now, God may not ever physically touch you, but that doesn't mean he doesn't interact with you on a personal level through your spirit, as the spirit speaks to our hearts. In verse 9, we find Daniel in a deep sleep, laying completely prostrate on the floor, and Daniel is awoken. And so Daniel rises up from completely on the floor to four on the floor, on his hands and knees. That's the right response, by the way, to the God of the universe, to fall completely prostrate before him. And then even when he awakens to get to four on the floor, but what happens is that in the midst of Daniel's humility, God enabled Daniel to stand. God's position is one of being exalted above all, is one in which he deserves our full and complete humility before him. And that's what Daniel does. He bows down before the God of the universe. Then he moves to four on the floor, still lowly before the God of the universe. But the being, I think the pre-incarnate Christ, tells Daniel that he is highly esteemed. Daniel, God's paying attention to you. You've responded humbly, but now's the time to rise, Daniel. Humility should mark each of us. We should be humble before God. The right response to the God of the universe is humility. But the God of the universe desires a relationship with you. He wants to be your friend. He wants relationship with you. And so what does he do? He enables you to stand before him. In fact, Scripture commands us to stand, but not to stand of our own strength, to stand completely dependent on Christ. So I want you to sort of understand the interplay here of what God does for us. We should initially kneel, bow, put ourselves completely prostrate before God in complete and total humility. But then because Jesus Christ died on the cross and saved us from our sins, so that all who trust Jesus' death on the cross in payment for their sins, then God calls on us to stand before him. Romans 11:20. You stand by your faith. 2 Corinthians 1:24. Stand by faith. Romans 14:4. Servants stand or fall, and they will stand because the Lord is able to make them stand. I want to present to you an argument. The ultimate act of humility is not actually bowing before God. Okay? Follow me just for a second here. The ultimate act of humility is rising, not on your own strength, but completely dependent on your Savior. Because he enables us to stand. That's huge. God wants a relationship with us. And we can have that relationship because of Jesus. We can talk to God face to face. We'll get to that in just a second. I want you to notice some other things, though. We are called to rise, to have a relationship with God, a personal, deep relationship with God. But I want you to notice that in the midst of life, sometimes God allows evil to interfere. This passage asks more questions than it ever answers. Daniel 10 does. There are all sorts of things. Theologians debate all sorts of things on this. But I want you to just sort of notice for a second what's going on. In verse 12, we're told that since the first day that Daniel set his mind to gain understanding, since the first day that he started praying back earlier in the passage, 3 weeks ago, God sent this being to speak to Daniel. And it took 21 days. Why did it take 21 days? Because the prince of Persia interfered with God's plan. Or at least that's what would appear on the surface. God allowed this to happen. But I want you to understand something. God allows things in life to be interfered with. God is big enough that he allows bad things to happen. This prince of Persia is most likely a demonic force, a demon. And so God has allowed his messenger, who I actually think is the pre-incarnate Christ, to be waylaid by a demon. God allowed it. Didn't have to happen that way, but God allowed it. We can focus on that, try to figure all that out. There's really not a point. I'll admit to you, I'm fascinated by it. And then I'm like, okay, moving on. Because I don't know. And I don't know that I'll ever know. I'm okay with that. What I do know, God heard Daniel's prayer. On the first day that Daniel started praying, God heard the prayer. What I do know is that God answered Daniel's prayer. And the third thing that I know is that God invested resources in Daniel's prayer. How do I know that? Because what I read is that God dispatched Michael to go take care of this problem. However this happened in the spiritual realm is well beyond my understanding. God answered Daniel's prayer. God's messenger got waylaid. God dispatched Michael to go help out. God cares about our prayers. Daniel, it took 21 days for your prayer to get the answer to you. But that's okay, because God cares. In the midst of obstacles, God invested and God provided victory. God ensured that the message actually was delivered. Why was this message so important? I don't know. But it was to God. And so despite being waylaid, despite all of the challenges that were taking place, God ensured the message was delivered. God wanted Daniel to know. So let me try to bring all this together into an action step. We live in a world, but there is beyond our world a spiritual world. And God is working in powerful ways in that world too. So what should we do? Humbly and confidently approach the throne of grace. God enabled Daniel to stand. Our humility should come in the form of approaching God, bringing our requests before him, and continuing to pray. It took Daniel 21 days of prayer. On Wednesdays at noon, we sit around the table in the nook, and you are welcome to join us, and we pray for an hour. We don't talk about prayer requests. We don't talk about life. We pray. And it always goes by really fast, but when you first think about it, you think, an hour of just talking with God? That's a long time. No, it's actually not once you do it. But I'll admit right now, I think 21 days of talking with God, that's a long time. But God answers prayer. In fact, God doesn't just want us to stand before him. He wants us to speak to him. That's the second enabling touch. The first way that God enabled Daniel was to stand. The second way that God enabled Daniel was to speak. Let's look together at verses 15 through 17. It says, "While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face to the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and I began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, 'I'm overcome with anguish because of the vision, my lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe.'" Daniel is standing. He's receiving news about the future. It's Daniel 11. We'll get to that next week. And it's the sort of news that doesn't make one excited, but rather makes one wonder. Yes, Daniel, in the end, God's going to wrap things up nicely, but in the near future, things are going to be hard, Daniel. That's the vision that he sees. Things are going to be hard. It's not just that things are going to be hard, but also, Daniel, just so you know, God did get your message 21 days ago. And God also allowed Satan to interfere, and so you've been sort of on hold for 21 days. Sorry. Like, that's not the sort of message to say, yes, I'm ready to go. No, Daniel's speechless. What do I do? In the midst of reality, Daniel found himself speechless. I don't know about you, but there are times in life when my response to a situation is shock and despair. There are times where I don't know what to say. I think that's where Daniel's at. He's shocked. He's in despair. As I've been studying Daniel, and I hope as you've been studying Daniel, you've come to see Daniel is a real person with real emotions and real feelings that are just like mine. He's an amazing individual. But sometimes life is brutal. And sometimes the right response to a situation is simply to hang your head in despair. But God enables us to move forward. Yes, sometimes despair is the right response. But eventually, we need to move beyond despair. And that doesn't come of ourselves. It shouldn't come of ourselves. No, it should come from God. And in the midst of despair, God enabled Daniel to speak. Look at what happens. The one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth, and I began to speak. Silence is the appropriate response, but eventually silence must give way to speech. I used to teach a lot of learning theories to graduate students at the university, and they'd always ask me eventually to give my theory of how people learn. And there's all sorts of theories of how people learn, and there's, you know, like roughly five or so kind of main theories. Everything is some nuance of that main theory. And I always told the graduate students, fundamentally, I think all learning at anything but the most trivial level comes down to the ability to speak. Language is fundamental to learning at all but the rote levels. I think that's what's going on here. Daniel, your emotions have caused you to despair. Your emotions have caused you to remain silent. And that's okay. But now it's time to talk about it. Now it's time to give words to what you feel, because that's going to allow you to grow. God enables Daniel to speak. And in the midst of anguish, Daniel tells the truth. You might get tired of me saying it, but I'm going to say it again. God is not going to be surprised by anything you say or feel. And so you need to tell God, like Daniel does, how you feel. It's okay. God, I'm hurting. God, I'm in anguish over this. God, I don't understand what's going on. It doesn't make sense to me. For Daniel, God, I don't understand why your people are going to suffer. That's the prophecy in chapter 11. It hurts for me to think about this. It's okay to tell that to God, to speak with God. He knows how you feel. He wants you to give words to it, to talk it through. All of us have baggage. All of us have bad days. And all of us have struggles. But I think all too often, we fail to acknowledge and admit those struggles. We hide them under a facade of the power of positive thinking. We do have the power of positive thinking, but it's not from inside me. It's from the God of the universe who has a plan for me. And so we hide our feelings and they just fester and limit when we give them voice and we talk with God about them. We allow God to work in our hearts and to transform us. Look at how Daniel describes his state. He says he's overcome with anguish. He's weak. He's without strength, and he's hardly able to breathe. Daniel's response to God is, "How can I talk with you? I hurt so much." But God enables Daniel to speak. Let's make it an action step. I want to encourage you to humbly and confidently bear your soul before God. Break down the facade and tell God who you are. Tell God how you feel. Let him work in your heart. Let him know your biggest, deepest fears. Let him know where you feel like you failed. God can handle it. He already knows. Let him work in our hearts by humbly bearing our soul before our God. Because I want you to see what God does with Daniel in his humility. Look at verses 18 through chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed," he said. "Peace. Be strong now. Be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength.' So he said, 'Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him." The third enabling touch is strength. In the midst of weakness, God gave strength. Verse 18 is a summary statement. Verse 19 gives the details. Daniel, you don't need to be afraid. Daniel, you can bear your soul. You can stand before me. You can speak. I will give you the strength. Daniel says, "I'm responding to this vision. The vision that you have given me is awful." And the being's response, "Do not be afraid." The natural response to the God of the universe is fear. He's the almighty God of the universe, the creator, the one who can wipe in and out of existence. But Daniel is favored. If you've accepted Jesus as your personal savior, you too are favored. Daniel is favored by God, and God looks on Daniel and he says, "Shalom. Peace. Daniel, I've got this. It's okay. Be strong. Be strong." In the Hebrew, it's a repeat of the word. Hazak. Hazak. Be strong, Daniel. God's got this. The idea here, the idea behind shalom, is more than just merely an absence of war or conflict, but the presence of a full, holistic well-being, flourishing. Daniel, under God, in the end, righteousness and harmony will prevail. You can relax, knowing the end is already written. And so with renewed strength, Daniel is ready for more. God strengthens, but it's always with a purpose. And the purpose here is so that Daniel can learn much, much more. Daniel 11 We're going to take 2 weeks to do Daniel 11. Daniel 11 is an incredible prophecy that is so precise and so exact that scholars who reject the authority of the Bible, that reject the miraculous, argue that Daniel 11 must have been written 400 years after Daniel, because there's no way that anybody could ever be that exact in a prophecy. There's a big problem with that argument. Daniel shows up in earlier writings. Daniel is about to receive one of the most significant prophecies ever given. So exact, so careful, it could only have come from God. With renewed strength, now Daniel is ready for more. But before Daniel's ready for more, there's an important reminder. And that reminder is that we are not in this alone. God tells Daniel, "Do you know why I came to you? I came to fight against the prince of Persia, a demon who is overseeing the nation of Persia. I've come to fight against him. And while I'm fighting with him, the prince of Greece is going to come in. But don't worry, Daniel. God is providing strength, and he's sending Michael, who is going to protect you. You're not in this alone, Daniel. You started out humble, and that was good. But I rose you. I lifted you up so you could stand before me. You started out not being able to speak, Daniel, but God has allowed you to speak. And now, Daniel, you need to be reminded that you're not in this alone. God's enabled you with the strength. You're not in this alone. So the action step. Ask God for strength. And when that strength comes, don't forget to use it. That's an important step. We need to use our strength. God is the enabling God of the universe. He gives us strength. He enables us to rise before him, to speak with him, and to proceed with strength. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your enabling. The fact that you give us the strength to endure, the strength to stand, to bear our soul before you as we speak to you, and the strength to go forward. Father, I pray that we would depend on you for strength, that we would humble ourselves before you, but in so doing, we wouldn't just fall on our knees, rather we would stand in the strength of Jesus, in the forgiveness of the cross, that we wouldn't put forward just a facade of everything's fine, but that we'd bear our souls. If we're hurting, that we would talk to you. If we're in sin, that we would confess it. And Father, I pray that we go for strong, but not strong in ourselves. Strong in the knowledge that we're not in this alone. I pray that we would stand firm in the knowledge that you are with us and you are enabling us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.